First John, chapter 5, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. This is the hard part. I'm going to read out of the New King James. First John, chapter 5, starting with verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. There is sin not leading to death. Verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one doesn't touch him. We know that we are of God. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for gathering us together so we can fellowship. Learn from your word. Hide it in our hearts so that we don't sin against you. Lord, we do pray for this nation. We're going through some real tough times. So, Lord, we pray, have mercy upon us as a people. And you've called a people, called the Church of Jesus Christ, to make a difference in this country, in this world. And forgive us for not being able to do that, or not doing it, what we should do. So, Lord, raise up, even in our midst, even from our own congregation, even from our own young people, those that will stand for Christ in a public way, whether it's in a political way or not, in every way, that Christ would be exalted, his name proclaimed, that light so shine everywhere. That's the only way we're going to defeat this, because Christ has already defeated the evil one. Give us that vision, Lord, in your word, of a land that owns up to Christ. We pray that for this land. We pray that for the nations. Once upon a time, there were nations that did own up to Christ. We pray for that time. We pray beyond that time, too, and more so. So bless us as we give heed to your word, so that we hide it in our hearts, so that we don't sin against you. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this is the good part, the hard part. Some other things to keep in mind. Now, I'm of a persuasion, having studied this epistle over the last 50, 60 years, that it is not simply addressed to individuals. We've got this sometimes, this kind of Americanized individualism. It's not in the Bible. Americanized individualism is not in the Bible. There is a corporateness. Corporate. The epistles of Paul, you see that when he addresses the church at such and such a place. I think Ephesus, it doesn't say the church at Ephesus, but it's the same idea. And it's not just a motley crew of individual believers, all independent and so forth. We believe in what's called the covenant community. There is a community that started in the Old Testament, moved straight through to the New Testament. There is a kind of individualism more so in the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament. There was a collectivism in the Old Testament. And there is still a community idea in the New Testament, although there are specifics. So I'm of an opinion that when I read through John, 1 John, the epistle, he's not just addressing believers, he is addressing the church, the gathering of believers. Now, you see hints of that specifically in chapter 2. Take a look at 1 John chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 18. Verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, even now has come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us. Okay, there's the they and the us, the we and the us. This is the us, but they, and it's referring back to these antichrists, they went out from us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. None of them were of us. So here you get this expression of us. And again, it's not just simply us, the believers, the motley crew of dismembered assembly and so forth. There is a community of believers there. And so when he says in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, you know all things I've written to you because you, etc., etc., etc. He's still addressing this covenant community. Now, keeping that in mind, go back to chapter 5. He talks about prayer. He talks about the list, all the things that he gives for us that we can pray for. And we can plan on, too. But verse 16, now he particularizes. So the prayers that he has in mind here are not prayers for your Lexus, necessarily. But they are for the covenant community. We are to pray for one another. We care for one another. So that's why membership in the church is very important, Orthodox Presbyterians. And we do have Presbyterians especially, at least traditionally, Presbyterians have always had some kind of an explicit membership. You stand up in front of the congregation. If you don't give your testimony, you answer certain questions and so forth. So there's a clear, conscientious, they are now members, it's announced, and so forth and so on. It works in reverse. We call that excommunication. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Excommunication. Again, you can't excommunicate yourself. Just realize you can't excommunicate yourself. You can quit. And we're not talking about quitting your presence necessarily at a particular meeting, but the assembly. I'm quitting. And we're not talking about those that quit because they're moving away, those that quit because they went to another church. It's too bad they don't like us necessarily, or maybe the other church was closer, the other assembly, et cetera, et cetera. And we rejoice if they go. We hate to see them go, but it's still they're members of the Church of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about that formal exit when they are literally cast out. That's when it's clear that they don't belong to Christ. Now, when we talk about excommunication, we're not talking about reading hearts. Any more than when you join the church, we have read your heart. We haven't read your heart either. But based on your profession of faith, based upon what is written, we accept members according to his will. That's praying according to his will, living according to his will. Chapter 2, verse 17. Take a look at that one, according to his will. 2:17 again. Well, verse 15 through 17, chapter 2, 15 through 17, do not love the world, the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, world is passing away in the lust thereof. But he that, what? He that lives according to the will. It's the same ideas you have in chapter 5. Pray according to what? Lives according to his will. Does according to his will. Whoever does according to his will abides forever. There is that notion of the will of God again, which is the Word of God. The expression, the will of God, in Scripture can appeal to a variety of things. There's a sense in which the expression will of God applies to everything, even sinful things. Yes, even in the will of God. What's the most obvious example of in the will of God, which was clearly sinful? And yet, at the same time, we thank God for it. Clearly sinful. We don't pray for the, we don't thank God for the sinful part. Well, that's the death of Jesus Christ. He was put to death by the hands of wicked men and so forth and so on. Now, we don't thank God for the wicked men, but it is, it does say, according to the predetermined counsel and will of God. There is a sense in which that's in the will of God, too. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. This is all according to the will of God. So there's the will of God in its broadest sense. But this will of God there, according to the will of God, is referring to what's presented in Scripture. The revealed will of God. That's another expression we use there. Okay. Now, back to chapter 5, verse 16 again. Now, here is such a case. Who can we pray for? Well, that's why we gather together. So-and-so member in our congregation sinned. Oh, boy, was it juicy. Boy, did he deserve it. Let me tell you, there's so many times when I was about to say a word or two, and he finally blew it. He finally did it. Everybody can see it. Boy, are we going to, is that going to do him in? He deserved every bit of that. Thank God. It's good riddance. Now the elders will get after him, and maybe they'll do something about it. Well, that may be an attitude that people have, but this is verse 16. If any man see his brother sin, what's the first thing you do? You go to prayer. That's right. Not gossip. Not take it to the elders. I mean, you may talk to the elders about it, for sure. Hey, maybe you're an elder. Maybe you've seen this. If any man sees his brother sin, I can see my brother sin much easier than I can see my sin. The Apostle Paul has the same thing. Galatians chapter 6. Let's take a look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. It's page 1026 in my Bible. Here it is again. Brethren, this is Galatians 6:1. Brethren, now you know he's talking to the church of Galatia. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be led astray, tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If any man thinks himself to be anything, when he has nothing, deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work, and so forth and so on. So it's not talking about busybodiness. I think I mentioned this to you. The word bishop, for those that don't know, the word bishop and the word spy are the same root word. Bishop and spy. You actually hear it. It's a Greek word. You actually hear it in the word sk. The word is sk. Spy is made up of that bishop. So the bishop is, as you were, the overseer. The Greek word is episkopos. You hear the word episkopos. You hear that. So the official spies, the special official overseers are the leaders of the church. Now, that doesn't absolve other people in the church. You know, we are a brotherhood. The elders of the church need help, so forth. If they're told about certain things, they must respond. And so here it is. It's not a spy network. No, it's not a spy network. It's not a busybody thing, too. We've got those busybodies in the church. But nonetheless, if a brother oversees a brother, another brother sinning, back to chapter 5, verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning, it isn't any one of the bishops or any one of the elders. We all have a corporateness and a responsibility to support one another. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that's not unto death, He will ask. Is that what you got in your Bible? He will ask. The word ask. Some people have said the word ask means they'll ask about it. Like you ask it up. Well, it's not the idea of asking about. It's actually asking in prayer. That's what prayer is. You're asking God for that individual. And notice what it says there. They shall ask. And he will give him life for those who commit a sin not leading to death. We have a responsibility, not only for one another, but to ask God to give them life. Restoration, recovery, if you will. What did Jesus say to Peter just before the crucifixion? Peter, you're going to what? Deny me? Explicitly deny Christ three times in a row. But Jesus says what? I have asked for you so that your faith fail not. Boy, when I heard Peter say those words, it's incredible. I never would have said that. By the way, Peter did it. He did that out in public, as a matter of fact, before officials, as a matter of fact. He denied Christ. Well, I'm not going to go to his place anymore. If he thinks he's got any standing, if he thinks he's going to be head of a church, you've got another thing coming to you. We're not going to get to that guy. And notice the words of Jesus there. I have prayed that your faith fail not. If anybody's faith failed, it was at that moment. So I think you can read from Jesus' words that there is a sin, and maybe a gross sin, but it is not a sin unto death. Now that's what we're going to try to get into. I'm going at this somewhat slowly, but hopefully not too slowly. Chapter 5 again. Any man sees his brother sinning. That's what we ought to be concerned about. That's another thing that's very important here. John's concerned about sin. Not psychoses or neuroses or idiosyncrasies, or a better word is foibles or habits or tics. Yeah. That's pretty heavy-duty language, isn't it? We're concerned about sin. Jesus came to save us from sin. I emphasize that to my students, especially in the hospital realm, but everything is psychotic. Everything is... You get the psychologist in there, the psychiatrist in there. But the Bible's concerned about sin. Has he sinned? Well, this is some kind of a sin. He who sees his brother sin. So, thankfully, you cannot see my heart. Boy, that would be horrible. And I can't see yours, and I rejoice in that. But I know something's wrong. I know something's wrong. Well, this, I would surmise, refers to an obvious outward sin. He will ask God, and God says he will answer that prayer. So it's not futile. It's not useless. This guy's been doing this for so long. Unbelievable. And he gets away with it scot-free. And he's been a leader in the church or a follower in the church. And he was a founding member of the church. Oh, how about that one? I mean, of an old church. His name goes way back in the cornerstone there of the building. He will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. Turn to James. James speaks to this. James chapter 5. James. Good old Yishime. James. James chapter 5, all the way to the end. James chapter 5, end. 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, restores. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save, notice that language here, save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Interesting language there. It's from Proverbs. So it's not just a New Testament thing, it's an Old Testament thing. But notice that language. We are accountable for one another and for our spirituality to a certain extent. No, I can't sustain your spirituality. If you're not willing to do it, there's nothing I can do about that. Now, I could pray. But what is this language that John's talking about? James talks about praying for this individual. And if he turns, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul. So soul salvation is not just the immediate conversion experience from being a Muslim to being a Christian. It also has to do of a Christian being a Christian, coming to his senses. We've got plenty of people in our minds and memories and families and households who we pray for. They come to their senses. That's what the prodigal son was. It says he came, and when he, what? Came to his senses. Literally, when he came to his mind. Okay, back to John again, 1 John. Anyone who sees his brother sin not unto death, he will ask life. Whoever commits sin not leading to death, there is sin. Now, some Bible say there is a sin. Now, that's the question that was asked. What sin is that leads to death? There are two kinds of sins. A sin that leads to death and a sin that doesn't lead to sin. It's not the same thing as we call venial sins and mortal sins. But the venial sins you can commit and no big deal. It's all covered whether you confess them or not. Mortal sins, you actually go to hell. And if you do it just before you die, you really go to hell. But don't worry about it. Maybe enough novenas will be said for you and things like that. So we don't believe that dichotomy is biblical. But nonetheless, there is a biblical thing between sins not unto death and sins unto death. I will argue, number one, that it's implied already in the text. Now, one of those texts was for chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us. Because, in fact, they were not of us. Now, it does follow that just because they leave doesn't mean that they leave forever. That's true. This is iffy. I'm saying all this against the background of confidence. Against the background of confidence. Because he says at the end of 16, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. That, to me, is one of the most confusing phrases. Why don't you just say, don't pray for that? But you can't translate that to don't pray for that. I think the Living Bible, you can check me out on that, the Living Bible says don't pray for that. It's not as easy as don't pray for that. There's certain things you don't pray for. It is complicated. I am not saying that you should pray for it. What does it say? I do not say that he should pray about that. I think that's in the context. This is my understanding. This is in the context of confidence. When I pray for someone, a brother who has sinned, who knows he's sinned, he's recognized his sins, he's stuck in that sin, he doesn't know what to do about that sin, I can give him the confidence of the Word of God, you will be delivered. And I can share that confidence. He can have that confidence. Yeah, but I've been stuck in it so long. Yes, and if you still desire to be delivered, you have the promise of Christ, you will be delivered. And the covenant community will pray for you. And it's not just, again, I will pray for you, a pastor will pray for you, or the elders will pray for you. The whole covenant community will pray for you. When my granddaughter Ellie left the church, one thing her dad, my son-in-law, did, he was the pastor of the church, said, we're going to tell everybody. First of all, we're going to tell the whole family. Everybody in the whole family said, Ellie's having struggles spiritually, and she's leaving the church. We told her that ahead of time. Okay, told this whole congregation, we're going to pray about that. I said that to some minister friends of mine who were sinning, struggling with it, and they were sinning. They didn't know how to get out of it. They didn't know what to do. I didn't want to share it with anybody, okay? I said to the fellow, next time you do that, I want to tell the whole church. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 5. I want to tell the whole church. There is something about letting the whole church know, unbelievable, Matthew chapter 18 again, tell it to the whole church. There is what we call sanctified peer pressure. It's biblical peer pressure. It's unbiblical peer pressure, but there's biblical peer pressure. There is a sin. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. I think that's referring to, there's no necessary confidence in that. I may not know what to do about that. I will pray for such an individual. But I don't have the confidence I have with someone who says, I'm struggling in that sin, and I need help, and I need prayer, and I need the people of God to back me. That confidence. If you share that, you are promised that answer. He will hear you, and you will be delivered. But what about the person who says, I don't care anymore. I'm fed up with this whole thing. It's just a crock. I'm out of here. And he's gone. Excommunication is not decided by that individual. Excommunication is decided by the church. The church decides excommunication. That's why you think you can excommunicate. You can't fire me, I quit. You can't excommunicate me, I quit. Yes, we can excommunicate you, even if you quit. Now, there's when the church says you no longer belong to Christ. That's a pretty powerful statement. When the church says that, the whole covenant community enters in on that. Nonetheless, we can still pray. We haven't got the confidence. Granted. So, for me, the text is not saying don't pray for that individual. But it's, at minimum, saying we don't have that confidence. If you change your mind, and that comes by the Spirit of God, boy, we get all the confidence in the world. You have a whole family praying for you. You will be coming back. Turn to the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 15. This finds its roots in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 15. There were sins in the Old Testament. They were called unintentional sins and intentional sins. Or presumptuous sins and unpresumptuous sins. Intentional, unintentional is the word that's normally used here. Numbers chapter, 15? Mm-hmm. Numbers chapter 15, look at verse 22. Numbers 15, 22. If you sin unintentionally. Now, the whole idea behind that is not you sin accidentally. Oh, I just murdered my mother-in-law. It was an accident. It's not referring to that. You ran over your mother-in-law, and really, you thought you were going in forward and you're going in reverse and he's behind you. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments, you fail, which the Lord has spoken to you, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment onward throughout your generations, verse 24, then it will be, if it is unintentional, committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, the whole congregation shall offer one bull and burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord with its grain offering according to the ordinance, one kid, etc., etc. Verse 25. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of Israel. It shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional, and they shall bring their offering to the Lord. There is a hope of forgiveness. Now, it's broken down into the various rituals and sacrifices and so forth. Verse 28. So the priest shall make atonement for that person. There is atonement for the one who sins unintentionally. That was the language of the Apostle Paul. Remember when Apostle Paul gave his testimony? And that's in Galatians and Acts and so forth and so on. He does talk about being hostile to the church of Jesus Christ, but he did it unintentionally. He has some intentions in there. So the thrust of this language of unintentional and presumptuous or intentional take on more meaning than just simply, oh, I happened to sin that day. Verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously. Is that what you got in your Bible?
Defiantly.
Okay. The literal Hebrew means with a high hand. Just literally, just means a high hand there. Some other translations, brazenly violent, brazen, matter of fact, I looked this up. Take a split second. Here we go. I have this handy-dandy Bible program. It's free. It allows you to take a look at one verse 15 different ways. I won't read all 15 different ways. Okay. Here's the same verse. Those who brazenly violate the Lord's will, native-born Israelite or foreigners, have blasphemed the Lord. They must be cut off from the community. Just some other translations will phrase it this way. The person who does anything wrong willfully and openly, whether it's a native or a stranger, that reproaches, reviles, and blasphemes the Lord, that person shall be cut off. If any man sins and knows that you're doing wrong and you are rebelling against the Lord. Another one. If that person does anything with a high hand, there's a literal expression, where there's an Adam, he's identifying himself, and that person acts presumptuously. Another translation says that person acts defiantly. That's pretty much the variations on that. High hand, defiantly, identifying myself, and so forth. They went out from us. They quit. We have no confidence in that. Now, can God change hearts? Yes, God can change hearts. But when it comes to answer to prayer, there's no way they're going to experience that grace with a defiant heart. And we pray that God changes their heart. It's true. But we also hand out, give out to them, look, if you desire to be delivered from that, there is your answer. You will be delivered. And so that's how this ends up in the 1 John chapter 5. The high hand or the sin, and that's therefore it's not any one particular sin. It could be any particular sin. But, the blood of Christ. It's not a matter of doubt. I don't know whether God can take care of my sins. I don't know whether the blood could... Not my sins. It's not talking about that. It's talking about one who has brazenly, who has refused and rejected. There's no... And you can say clearly. And when the church excommunicates, we say there is no salvation in that condition. It's a horrible thing. But, let me finish this up. We know, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. There is sin that doesn't lead to death. I don't want to be in that category. And again, it's not referring to any one particular sin that doesn't lead to death. It has to do with being delivered from that, and that's what I want. I run into those people who just said, I don't care anymore. And they're not going to be delivered. We have no confidence in that. Finishing up verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not do that sin. They're born again. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Well, there's my understanding of that particular text. The encouraging part is, if you're struggling and you want deliverance, you have a whole gang of people. When we ministered in San Francisco to the gays, the homosexuals there, I could say to them, if you want deliverance, there it is. There's a whole covenant community of people, whether it's our congregation or another congregation, and you will be delivered. And that you can count on that. There is boldness. Fearful to the unbeliever who wants to remain in unbelief. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this word. Thank you for prescribing for us in your will, in this revealed will, the list of prayers that you have promised to answer for us. And especially the most notorious sins. It doesn't make any difference what that particular sin is if we want deliverance, which is an evidence of the Spirit of God. If we want deliverance, we shall have it. And the whole covenant community behind us, backing and supporting us, we thank you that you promised us that life. But Lord, there are those that simply reject it. They don't want anything. And there is no hope, at least there is none that we can give them short of repentance and turning to Christ. We pray that for our nation. We pray that for our church, our own local congregation too. May we be a people here in this congregation that desires to seek our salvation. We that are already members of the body of Christ, that know that we have a whole congregation, a family of God that's supportive of us and the promise of Christ, which is the very root of it all. Bless us. Take us home safely, Lord. Help us to live for you throughout the remainder of the week. In Jesus' name, amen.